Put my phone on vibrate because if I forget to do that, Sam Johnson always calls me in the middle of the service and checks it for me. So, you like sitcoms? Like watching TV? How about the family sitcoms? There's been some good ones over the years. You guys are gonna be weird out because I'm gonna be like right up here in your face today, okay? Since I don't have a mic, I figured I'd be down here. I used to speak to teenagers and I would like come up the rows and, you know, because they get bored and start falling asleep, and if I need to whack one in the back of the head, I got to get close to them, right? Well, I won't do that anyway. But sitcoms over the years have changed, have they not? Especially the ones that are focused on families. For example, back in the 1950s, kind of the first family-oriented sitcoms that kind of came out, we had, I Love Lucy. Hey, Lucy, I'm home, you know, and we were exposed for the first time to this married couple in twin beds. Which nobody believes, okay? Don't buy into that. That's not real. But, you know, we had I Love Lucy and, of course, Leave It to Beaver. I mean, everybody's favorite family show, Leave It to Beaver. And the 50s gave us this image of these wholesome families, good dads, good moms. And nobody, you know, bought into it because nobody really had that kind of a family. But it was the image that the 50s really liked to portray. You know, mom's waiting at the door with the dress on. The house is perfect. Everything's, you know, kind of glistening, even in black and white, right? You know, all the chrome is shining and dinner's on the table and the kids, hey, Beav, hey, Wally, hey, Mom, hey, you know, and that's life, right? And that's kind of how the 50s pictured the family in sitcoms. Well, then we came to the 1960s and the 60s got weird, okay? And the classic family sitcom of the 60s was The Addams Family. Functional family, but they're a bunch of freaks, right? You know, da, 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 and we got Lurch, and you know, nobody quite knows what to do with the Addams Family, but they're funny. And that's the image the 60s gave to us of family. Well, of course, we get to the 70s, and everybody knows what the 70s family is. What is the 70s sitcom family? The Brady Bunch, of course, we get the Brady Bunch. And the interesting thing that the Brady Bunch did is it gave us a very functional family. Everything about the family really functioned as a traditional family, but they introduced a blended family to us. You almost forget that when you're watching the Brady Bunch. You know, you hear the song and you know how to sing it. You know, here's a, you know, lady with very lovely girls and, you know, all of them like hair of gold, like their mother and so on and so forth, but we almost forget that this started as a husband and wife who both had these kids who came together in this home. And what was interesting is that they kind of introduced a new form, a new image of family that was still very tame, but was a little bit different than the families that were pictured before. And so the 70s kind of gave us that, but the 70s also gave us another image of the family. Archie Bunker. You know, and Meathead, and the whole All in the Family image. And that, you know, that image of the family was a big-time reflection of the culture at that point in time. Well, then we come to the 80s, and once again, the 80s, it's easy to peg. What is the 80s TV family? No, that was 90s. Come on, people. The Huxtables. Cosby Show. It is the 80s family sitcom. It was the number one sitcom for like 6 years running on NBC. It put NBC back on the map as they now introduced a very functional family, but the big difference is that this family was African American. And that was a good thing. It was a sign of the times that said, listen, all the good images of family don't need to be lily white with perfect dresses. And they introduced kids that had a little more complex issues. We end up with Theo, who has all kinds of learning disabilities. We end up with some of the other kids in the family, and they started introducing other situations in the family that just brought all kinds of different dynamics, but still a very wholesome, very solid family. And so the 80s kind of gave us the Cosby Show, but the 80s also gave us Dallas. Who shot JR? You know, those of you who are old enough to remember that. And here we have that in Dynasty. These really dysfunctional families where, you know, kind of everybody's sleeping with each other and it's just kind of one of those weird things. But these are kind of the images of the family in the 80s. Well, we come to the 90s, and the 90s have all kinds of images, Of course, my favorite is Tim Allen, Home Improvement, because I feel his pain. Anytime I try to fix something, it blows up as well, okay? Normally, Bob Lancaster shows up at my house after I try to fix it, you know, so I understand Tim Allen. But, you know, you had this image, once again, of this family that is something, but there was something going on in this that kind of was a reflection of the culture, was that TV began to do something in the 90s, and even this show was an image of it. It began to see the dad as the biggest goober. Very subtle shift. In the 80s, with Cosby Show and even all the things before that, the men were the strong characters of the show. But in Tim Allen and Home Improvement, dad's the goober and mom is really beginning to begin the strong character. It's an interesting thing. It's just a kind of a reflection of culture. Some of the things are going on. But the 80s also, or the 90s also gave us another classic family show. Sam, what is that? The Simpsons. Full House. Nobody really watched that show, did they? The Simpsons. And now we have all kinds of crazy dysfunction. Not only is dad the goober, but the kids run the home. The kids run the home. And the Simpsons began a trend with a lot of these cartoons and all this stuff to come out that is an image of family that really is a picture of this dysfunction because the roles are flipped upside down. Completely turned on its ear. Now, you need to hear me as I'm going through this. I'm not criticizing. I'm just showing you what's happened to the image because I think all these shows are nothing more than cultural reflections of how the American family actually sees itself. I don't think the Simpsons are the evilest thing in society. I think they're a picture of the way our culture sees family sometimes. And so you have the Simpsons. Well, you get to the 2000s, and the 2000s have kind of done away with the family sitcom kind of like this. There's not a lot of it, but there are a few images of family that take place in the 2000s. One of them is the number one show, Desperate Housewives. Now think about this. This is now the family image that's on TV. And another one I was thinking about was the show The Gilmore Girls, where it's a highly acclaimed show, but this image of not a family where mom, dad, couple kids, but now it's mom who is a single mom with a daughter, and they're not sure whether to be friends or be mother-daughter. It's, you know, it's a, they have a good relationship on the show, but it's not. The roles were not quite, sometimes they're very mixed and very jumbled. And like I said, my point is not to stand up here and say, and therefore don't watch these. No, not at all. I think the point is that as you look at the changes, you can see how America and how our culture sees the family. And here we are as Genesis Church, planted in the Desperate Housewives, Gilmore Girls culture. And the question that we have to ask ourselves today, and just ask ourselves as a church, is how can we live out a core value that says family is important? We actually live in an area, Eureka, where God has placed Genesis that is very family-oriented. Very family. A very high percentage of people who live in Eureka are married households, much higher than the national average, about 25% more people in Eureka are married households than the rest of the country. About 75% of live here are in some way, shape, or form kind of an image of the traditional family. And so family is important for people who live here. It's a big deal. But in the midst of that, I believe that we as a church are called to be a church that builds families and that gives good images of God's plan for the family. For the next few minutes, just quickly, I want to talk to you about that. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 127. If you're at the end of a row, if you'd reach down and grab, there's some Bibles at the end of every row, and if you just kind of pass them to the middle so that people who are sitting around, if they don't have a Bible, can have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to take that, keep that as our gift to you, our church. We believe that the Bible is a great place to go to learn what God says, to understand Him. And in that Bible, we'll be on page 440. 440, as we talk about our core value of family, that we want to be a place where family is very important. Psalm 127 is a great passage. Solomon is writing. Solomon was a guy who had a really whacked out life. He ended up actually with several hundred wives, all kinds of family issues. And I believe as he's writing this passage, he is probably writing it from the standpoint of the negative, meaning I'm looking back on my life and I'm realizing the negative parts of this are true about me and the positive parts I missed. That when he says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it, which is verse 1, he is saying, and my life did not become a home. My family did not become a place where God really built it. And so, Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's vain to rise up early, and it's vain to go late to rest. Eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks of to his enemies in the gate. Great passage, and he says some things that I think we need to understand. He says, first of all, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain to build it. You got to see the image of what Solomon's trying to point out. Here's this guy who comes together and he's got all these building supplies. He's going to build himself a big old honking house. And he's got everything ready to go. He's got his Black & Decker, you know, his saw and his hammer. He's even got, you know, one of these fancy, nail guns. And, you know, he might shoot himself in the foot with it, but he's ready to go. And he is gung-ho, you know, He's even gone out and buying a pair of Dickies overalls to look like a guy who's building a house. But then he looks and he starts building it, and he has forgotten to consult an architect, somebody to design the house and really show him how to put it together. And so this guy starts building, and he gets to the end of trying to build this house that he had in his mind. But when the building is done, what Solomon says is, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. It means they work. But that work ends up being worthless as they build it. He's saying, listen, God is the architect of the home, of the family, of who we are as a people. And if we go about building families and homes without consulting the architect, the designer, we're going to end up spinning our wheels and we're going to end up with something, a structure that's not solid, that's not sound, and really doesn't have any value. He goes on to say, unless the Lord guards the city, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Once again, here's an image. This guy's sitting up on top of this big old tower, and he is watching. He's got trumpet in hand, ready to sound the alarm when the opposing army comes. He is at the gate of the city, ready to let the city know, but he has forgotten to assemble an army. You know, he is on the wall watching. He is ready to blow the horn. He is ready to shout to everybody, here comes the enemy. But nobody inside the city is ready to fight. Nobody has called to arms. There is nobody to guard, even though he's watching. And so here comes this opposing army from the outside. Here they come. He blows the horn, but nobody does anything. And he says, listen, that's what it's like when you try to guard your city, guard your home, without God doing it for you, because he is my backup. He is the one who's going to come through and really protect me. I may see the warning coming. I may see the enemy coming at me. But unless I have God serving as the one who is protecting my home, protecting my family, it's going to be in vain. It's going to be worthless. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Once again, there's an image. Here's this guy who gets up early, man. He's putting his nose to the grindstone. He is working the job that keeps him, you know, he leaves the house at, you know, crack of dawn before, you know, family and the kids are even out of bed. He is leaving. He is going, investing his whole life and earning a living to take care of his family. He goes till late at night, and he comes home, and he gets back home late, and the family's just kind of winding down, and he hangs out with them. And it says that he eats the bread of his toil, that he experiences some of the good from his job. But ultimately, all that stuff ends up being vain because the very thing he was trying to build is crumbling around him. I want to tell you that in my experience with families living out in West County, this image is the image of what's going on. We have people who are building houses with no architect. We have people who are trying to protect their family with no army. And we have people who are spinning their lives, spinning their wheels to try to make a successful family. Meanwhile, the family begins to resent dad because he's never home. They're frustrated with mom and they're rebelling. And the very thing they're working for is now working against them. And I've seen this happen over and over and over again. And we want to be a church that teaches people how to build families. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord watches the city, guards the city, the guy who's watching it is wasting his time. In verse 3, he says, "But the Lord gives sleep to his beloved." Now here's the image. All these other guys, building in vain, watching in vain, working in vain, but those who have placed their faith and hope in Jesus, they let him be the architect, they let him be the army, they let him be the provider. He gives rest. It's not just that, man, they get a good night's sleep, man, 8 hours, woohoo. It is a state of contentment that is being imaged here. These other people are like a little rat, you know, a little guinea pig or whatever it is that's on that wheel, just keeps running, 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 and the wheel just keeps going and going and going, and it doesn't go anywhere. It just keeps running the same place. The only way that little rat's going to go somewhere is if it stops, and then the things are going and go flying into the screen, right? That is what people are doing, and they're just going and going and going, and God says, listen, to those who place Christ at the center of their home, he will give them a place of contentment, of rest, of sleep. I want to be a church that is building families because I believe that family is the core component of what it means to be people who will really live out the commission that God has for us. And that means that we have some things to teach family. I'm just going to list these. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of detail, but these are messages. When we talk about the Lord building the house, the Lord building the home, what are the core messages that we are saying? All right, I'm going to give you 8 things really fast that are the core messages. I'm not going to expound on these, but what I'm telling you is as we build and grow as a church, you're going to hear these messages all the time. We're going to talk about these things. We probably will offend some people with some of these messages, but they're the messages of the Bible about how God builds the family. And here they are. First of all, first message is this: that God is eternally in a relationship that is revealed in family terms. Our model for the family is God in 3 persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the image of Father and Son, the family terms, our image, our model for family is God Himself. The family comes from God. It is from creation. And He is our model for family. He has created us in His image. Genesis chapter 1 says that men and women, you are created in the image of God. You were created for relationships, and the core image of those relationships on this planet is the relationship with family. Excuse me. And God is eternally in a relationship. Jesus is talking, and he says this. Look at this passage. Jesus replied, "I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus is saying, listen, my life is this. I have a Father, and I obey Him, and I serve Him, and He entrusts Himself to me. We're in a relationship, and I am an earthly reflection of that relationship. That's the family. And so one of the messages we're going to have is that God is eternally in this relationship that is the picture for us of how a family ought to function. Second thing is this. Marriage and family are God's idea. Marriage and family are God's idea. We didn't come up with the idea of family. God did. In the Garden of Eden, God made Adam, and He made Eve, and He married them. God did the first wedding ceremony. And He put a man and a woman together, and then He said, listen, have kids. And every family is affected by the fact that there is creation, that God has a purpose. But in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, and there was a fall. Every family is affected by creation, and every family is affected by the fall. We need to be aware of that. But then we need to be calling people back to God's plan, God's design. Christmas morning, you rip open a presents, and every family has that one gift that is impossible to put together. And if you're like us, man, my wife is, she is grabbing directions. I'm grabbing the stuff, man. And I end up putting it together, and it's like got, you know, a bike with handlebars that are coming out the back, and, you know, one of the wheels wobbles and stuff. And then Heidi has to pull out the directions and say, listen, there is a design to this thing. We need to figure out what that design is and put it together. The family is God's idea. We need, if we're going to build families, we need to understand what His plan for the family is and help people build based on that plan. All right? Third thing is this. God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's God's plan. Now, I understand that there are times where, you know, stuff happens and people get hurt and divorce takes place. We want to be redemptive with people who have gone through that. But our message, because it is the message of the Bible, is that God's plan is one man, one woman together for one lifetime. I love this. Socrates, the philosopher, said this, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become very happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." There's this 50th couple having their 50th wedding anniversary. They're hanging out, and all these people are around, and they had the man stand up, and you know he's walking with a cane. He's kind of frail and brittle, and the wife's kind of hard of hearing, and they asked him to speak, and he held up his glass, giving a toast. He said, "My dear wife, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true." Everybody smiled and laughed and with approval, but she said, "Huh?" And so he kind of shouted and loudly and kind of up to her ear, he said, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." And his wife shook her finger back and she said, "Well, let me tell you something. After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." One man, one woman together for a lifetime. That's God's plan. I mean, these 50th wedding anniversaries are really a blessing if you ever get to go, where you see people who just, man, they stick it out and they do it for so long. There are no Leave It to Beaver families. Never were. But God's plan. Man, let me tell you what this means. If you're married, it means God's plan for you is to see it through. There's going to be times where life is hard. There are going to be times where you want to throw a brick at your spouse, okay? It's coming. See it through. If you're single, for most of you, this means God's plan is for you to find a spouse. We live in a culture that has really glorified singleness. But the Scriptures glorify marriage, honor marriage. And see, marriage is a good thing. God said, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. And so, just realize that God's plan is one man, one woman together for lifetime. Fourth thing, children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. This passage talks about this. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord. It talks about blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I love the image. He said, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I think this is one of the coolest images in the Bible. Blessed a man whose quiver. A quiver is the thing you put on your back full of arrows. And he says, you know, children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior or an archer. You know, you got to get this image. Here's this guy walking around with this quiver, this thing full of arrows. And he's got arrows, and when it's time to shoot them, he takes the arrow out, he pulls his bow out, he sticks the arrow in the bow, and he's got to do three things to hit his target, all right? Don't forget this. Parents, do not forget this. It's a great image. Three things to hit his target. He has got to aim that arrow in the right direction. He has got to apply the right amount of tension, and he has got to let go of that arrow at the right time. If he does those three things well, there's a good chance he will hit his target. If he aims his arrow in the right direction, applies the right amount of tension, and lets go at the right time. That is the job of parenting. Aiming in the right direction. Pointing your children to Jesus. Sometimes you have to apply the right amount of tension, right? But you also have to realize when it's time to let go. And in areas, that's gradual. But if you hold on too long, your kids will resent you. If you let go too early, they're going to be psycho. You ever been in those situations where this little two-year-old kid runs the family because every time they want to do something, the kid just goes ballistic. Tension would be a good thing in that family. You know? And so, children are a blessing. God invests us with the right of raising children. We live in a culture that really has downplayed children. We live in a culture where almost half of the babies that God gives people, their lives are taken away before they even have a chance to be born. We live in a culture that kind of sees children as a hindrance and a problem. And the Bible says, no, children are a blessing. I want to tell you they are. I want to tell you that it's a good thing to have kids. I want to tell you that they are a blessing. I found this out yesterday. Andy and I were out, starting to shovel. And I said, Andy, I'm going inside. He said, that's not fair. I said, I need you to understand this, son. This is why I had children. So that when I was 40 years old, you could shovel the driveway. That's a blessing, okay? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Fifth thing is this. The home is the primary training ground for children. God has invested not in the church, not in the government, not in the school, the job of training children. He has given it to you as parents. This is what's going on in our culture. I worked with youth for 20 years, and probably 85% of Christian homes felt like if they dropped their kids off at youth group or took their kids to church, they were doing the spiritual training they were supposed to do. And that's not the way God designed it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Listen to that image. When you're asleep or when you're laying down, when you're getting up, when you're going out, when you're coming in, when you're walking down the road, when you're coming back. That's when you're talking about them. That pretty much takes care of it. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. There'll be a frontlet between your eyes, and you'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. One of the messages Genesis is going to have is that we are here to help you as parents. We are not here to take your place. The primary place for training of kids is the home. And so that's the message we'll have. Next thing is this, number six, God gave roles to the family. In the family, God designed roles. I don't have a lot of time to go into it, but I will tell you this. The Bible sees the husband is the head of the home, the wife is the heart of the home, and the kids is the hands of the home. The husband is leadership, the heart, the wife is to instill passion and service, and the kids are to obey their parents and follow. And we live in a culture that if you talk about headship of husbands, there's a church today in Seattle that is literally going to have several thousand people around the perimeter of the church picketing because the pastor in a blog 2 weeks ago said that the husband should be the head of the home and should be the spiritual leader. Said it in a blog, and that Church of Seattle is literally going to have thousands of people around it picketing because he dared to say that God had a plan. Now, I'm not going to go into detail. There's a lot to that. But I want to tell you that God gave the roles. And if you want to know more about that, come talk to me. I'll show you in Scripture where it kind of lays it out. All right, number seven, every family can be a redemptive community. Meaning that there's the ideal in Scripture, but nobody lives up to the ideal. If you think the Hubbards live up to the ideal in Scripture, all you got to do is come hang out at our house for about 2 days, man. You'd be like, I'm tired of these people. I'm going home. They're not what I thought they were. Okay? We fight with the best of them. I am all pro, okay? Listen, if family fighting, I learn from the best. My family is like, WWF SmackDown fighting, And so we have issues and we have problems. There's no such thing as the ideal. If you've experienced divorce or if you're here and you're not married yet, that's great. God has a purpose for you. Every family, no matter how messed up you may feel like you are, every family can become a redemptive community. And the last thing I want you to understand is this. The message we've always have is that every person is welcome in God's family. Every person is welcome in God's family. In 1 John, he says, The Father has loved us so much that we are called children of God. We really are His children. The reason the people in this world do not know Him is that they have not yet known Him. Or know us is that they have not yet known Him. He says, listen, we have the right to be children. We're part of God's family. If you've trusted Jesus, if you've come to a point in your life where you've given your heart to Christ, you are part of God's family. That is our message. That is how God, these eight things, and there's more, I could give you a lot more principles, but these eight things, listen, lest the Lord builds a house and labor in vain that build it. These are some of the things that God uses to build homes. And so that's what we're going to be about as a church. All right? How's that going to show up in our church? First of all, as a church, we are going to emphasize family a lot. We're going to talk about family. We're going to have events that help challenge family down the road. We're going to go on mission trips together with families. We're going to do events for families, all that kind of stuff. But family is going to be, the importance of family is going to be something that's kind of woven into the fiber of who we are. We're going to do baby dedications. I love it. We're going to have times where we celebrate family in different ways. That's what we're going to be. We're going to close here. We're just going to kind of, I'm going to pray. We're going to dismiss. We're kind of long this morning and with all the other stuff. But before we go out, we've got something for you. I read Psalm 127. We've prepared a magnet for you, okay, that we're just going to give you as a sign. First of all, as you hold it this morning, as our guys come down, just kind of hand them out. It's just kind of something that you can have in your hand right now to say, hey, I'm going to pray for my family as we close in prayer. But then it's also something you take and throw on your refrigerator or whatever it is you throw magnets, and you can use that as a reminder of God's plan to build family. So you guys got those? Come on, hand those out for us, guys. Erica, come around and give you, take a magnet. Then after everybody has one, I'll pray, and we'll go home this morning. Pray for us this week. Gosh, I'm telling you, we just feel the pressure. It's been 4 weeks in a row where we have had a major issue just out of the blue with technology. And I believe that Satan is really messing with our business, but we believe that God is good and He's in control. We're going to trust Him, but we've got to deal with the soundboard issue this week so that next Sunday we come back and we're ready to rock and roll again. And so pray for Nick as he kind of deals with that. Pray for our worship leadership and the guys doing that because it's been frustrating for them. We appreciate you coming. I'm going to make one announcement before we go, and then we're going to pray for our families, and we're going to be dismissed. The announcement is this. Christmas Eve is on a Sunday, and that's the Sunday morning service. We're going to have kind of a laid-back prayer service. We're going to have our normal worship on Sunday morning, but instead of a message, instead of a lot of stuff we normally do, it's going to be more of a prayer service. We're going to have communion that morning and just really think about Jesus and what it means that He came to this earth. But then Sunday evening, 5 o'clock, we're doing a community Christmas Eve service. I've found that Christmas Eve is a great time to invite people to come to church. And we're going to do a very creative, interactive, experiential type of service. It'd be a great time to invite friends. So first of all, consider coming and joining us for Christmas Eve. But also, we want you to invite some people. And out on the information table, we've prepared this little card. It's hilarious. It's got a picture of a dog on it with reason. It's like reason number 78 not to go to church at Christmas. The dog stole the card. It's kind of cute. You'll laugh. But on the inside, it has information about when our Christmas Eve service is. Just a little business card-sized thing that you can give to a waitress at lunch. You can hand to friends and just take as many as you think you can hand out and use them to invite people to come to Christmas Eve, all right? Stand with me. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Jesus, thank You for my family. I thank You for how blessed I am. And I just pray today, Lord, that as we leave this place, You will challenge us to realize that You are the builder of our homes. Unless the Lord builds a house, I labor in vain to build it. Thank You for our service today. Thank You that even when things didn't work, You are good. Lord, I just pray that You will help us as we leave this place to honor You and love You. In Your name I pray. Amen.